Question for you, though, as we begin. Have you ever worked really, really hard at something? Ministry-style something? Just faithfully, consistently, patiently. You worked really hard and you wondered why you were not seeing results that you expected. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe you've been praying for someone for years and they still haven't come to Christ. You spent months encouraging another believer who is still in the same struggle. You've been faithfully teaching or sharing God's word, and you're wondering whether or not anyone was even listening. Maybe you've tried restoring a damaged relationship only to find that it is taking so much longer than you ever would have dreamed. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord quietly day after day, remaining faithful in the very ordinary routines of the Christian life, but you've wondered and perhaps even quietly asked, Lord, why am I not seeing more? I know you're working, but why can't I see anything? Why are there no results? If that's you, you're not alone. If you ever find yourself asking that question, you're in good company. In fact, you're standing in exactly the place the Apostle Paul is going to meet the Galatians believers today as he brings this letter start to a close. Because among the challenges that this Galatian churches, that this region of folks and believers were facing, among those challenges, one of them was the same kind of challenge we still face this morning. And that is the challenge of learning to trust God's promise long before we get to see what God's producing. Learning to trust God's promise long before you ever see any results of what God's doing. You see, we naturally expect faithful obedience to produce visible results. But when those results don't appear as quickly as we'd like, or maybe, you know, don't seem to be taking shape at all, what happens? What happens when you see nothing? You work, you work, you work. You're diligent, diligent. You are patient and faithful. Nothing. What happens? Discouragement sets in. Discouragement. And it's not the kind of discouragement that comes from doing something wrong. It's the kind of discouragement that comes from doing something right, but not understanding God's timing. That's why through this epistle, Paul's had to patiently redirect the Galatians' confidence. He first did so in chapter 1 when he redirected their confidence from a man-pleasing gospel to a Christ-centered gospel. You wonder why there's something wrong here? You're looking at the wrong thing. Come from this man-pleasing gospel and get over here to this Christ-centered gospel. He did so in chapter 2 when he redirected the Galatians' confidence from a man-achieved righteousness to a God-declared righteousness. Two different things. Man achieved by my effort, my self-power, my will. And God simply saying, you are now righteous. He did so in chapters 3 and chapter 4 when he redirected the Galatians' confidence from a man-derived performance to a God-delivered promise. The keeping of the law was man-derived performance. You must do this to live. Achieve, achieve, achieve. Keep the law, keep the law, keep the law. Muster it up, pal. When it really was a God-delivered promise that brought salvation. He did so in chapter 5 when he redirected their confidence from a man-enabled change to a spirit-inspired walk, where people are constantly running around thinking, I've got to take such responsibility for my spiritual walk that I must make my growth happen. And he's like, no, 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 no. This is a spirit-inspired walk. You want to see that change? You don't need to muster it up tomorrow morning, get up and work on whatever. You just need to walk in the spirit. And throughout this epistle, he's been constantly redirecting Galatians' confidence, and he does the same thing now in chapter 6. When he redirects the confidence of a believer away from what they can presently see, back to what God's actually promised, but that they as yet cannot see. They don't see the results. And by doing so, he actually answers the question that we so often ask. I mean, we're saying, Lord, I know you're working, but why is it that I can't seem to see it or see more results of that working? And he answers that question, really, and he shows believers how they can remain faithfully encouraged when God's work behind the scenes remains unseen. And no doubt that will become evident as we read Galatians 6, verses 6 to 10 together. So starting in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, right down to verse 10, Paul says the following. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. No doubt you probably noticed here that Paul's reminding us that God alone determines how long the season is before harvest. How long he will be doing his work unseen, unnoticed, behind the scenes, before the fruit becomes visible. That's what's wrapped up in the idea of in due season. And what he asks of us is not that we evaluate what he's called us to by the fruit that we either do or don't see, but that we simply concentrate on faithfully sowing today with complete confidence that he will produce the harvest sometime tomorrow, whenever that may be. Faithfully sowing today with complete confidence that he will produce the harvest sometime tomorrow. To trust that his promises never fail. That's easier said than done. Thankfully, God does not leave us to wrestle with these kinds of things alone. In Galatians chapter 6, we're gently reminded that our confidence was never meant to lie in what we could presently see. And yet, why do we get discouraged? Because we don't see it. Our confidence was meant to lie in God's faithful promise. And that's why Paul's first encouragement is simply this: trust God's promise. That's verses 6 to 9. Because God's promises never fail. And because of that, we can continue serving him in full confidence that what he's promised, he will bring to pass. Even when his work seems slow, even when his work seems quiet, even when it goes on unnoticed and remains unseen, all he asks us to do is to be continually faithful. Just keep sowing. So we'll look back at verses 6 to 8 for a moment. They say this: let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What is Paul talking about here? Because as you go through chapter 6, you're like, these are just a bunch of disjuncted thoughts, right? We started in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, and we were talking about this. Then we got into chapter 2, we're talking about this, verse 2, then verse 3, then verse 4, then verse 5. Now we're down here in verse 6, and then we're talking about something else in verse 7. They seem like a bunch of disjuncted thoughts, but they're not. He's continuing along the thought of individual seeds being sown into the soil of a church. That is, the plethora of ministry outreaches and opportunities that are available for the body of Christ for your sowing. In verses 1 and 2, seeds being sown into the soil of the church are outreaches. Sow into outreach to those overtaken in a fault, or to those that have burdens that are too heavy for them to bear alone. That is a sowing some of ourselves into the needs of those around us. In verses 3 to 5, seeds being sown into the soil of the church are aspects of your calling, yielding to the leading of the Spirit on where and how to use your spiritual gifts, or maybe in reference to the specific tasks God's calling on you to complete. This is us sowing our strengths, our gifts, and our efforts into the work God has for us. In verse 6, seeds being sown into the soil of the church here are contributions. Specifically, the support we provide to those within the church that teach us from the word all good things. That's what the word communicating is giving you the idea of. It is to share in common with, to partner with, to contribute or distribute toward, especially in the form of assistance, aid, or relief. That is us sowing some of our profit into those that minister to us. And with those examples firmly in place, sowing into the needs of others, sowing into the work God has for us, sowing into those that minister to us. The overriding principle is then given, and that's verses 7 to 8. Whatsoever man sows, he shall reap. And what that principle does is it widens the scope of sowing beyond something strictly financial. In other words, verses 7 and 8 just don't come right from verse 6. It's not like, hey, you should contribute to the church, and if you really want to see some awesome, you ought to give a lot. That's not what he's saying. Basically saying, hey, you know the needs of those around you? Hey, you know God's call in your life and the work he's called you specifically to complete for his service? Hey, you know those people that minister to you in the church? Sow heavy if you want to reap heavy. Sow to the Spirit if you want to reap to the Spirit. He's widening the scope of your sowing beyond strictly financial. It's just not about how we communicate or support our spiritual leaders. It's about how we sow into whatever work God is doing in our midst. It encompasses what we sow into every act of obedience, what we sow into every act of service, what we sow into every act of generosity, what we sow into every act of engagement, what we sow into every act of encouragement, what we sow into every act of burden carrying, restoration, prayer, gospel sharing. All these are seeds sown. And the principle is very simple, yet inescapable. Whatsoever a man sows, what is the guarantee? It's inescapable. You sow it, you will reap it. That's the inescapable guarantee. It implies that everyone is continually sowing into something. So the idea is, you are sowing. I'm not doing anything. Yes, you're sowing into something. The implication is there. You are sowing. No one lives neutrally. So the question is, what are you sowing into? And notice there are only two options here. What are your two options? What do you get? You're either sowing A or you're sowing B. And so those that sow, they either sow to the flesh, or they sow to the Spirit. There is no third option, or fourth, fifth, or sixth. There's nothing else. That means every decision, every priority you make, every affection you have, every investment of your time, your energy, your resources, is a seed that's being sown for the sole purpose and benefit of flesh or Spirit. To sow to the flesh, then, is continually to invest in yourself only, to the complete exclusion of everybody else. It's all about what gratifies me. It's all about what strengthens and serves me. It's all about what positions and elevates me. Me, 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 my, me. Mine only. In fact, the only reason anyone else is ever invited into our lives is because of what we perceive they can do for us. We perceive how they can please us, the needs we think they will meet for us. That's sowing to the flesh. All the flesh ever does is hold out promise of its own achievement, its own satisfaction, but in the end, all it does is compromise the integrity of everything it touches, and it yields little more than corruption and destruction. Why do you think so many relationships end so badly? Because people are demanding, you must meet my need, and you haven't. Out. What about you meeting theirs? Oh, well, they're not doing mine, so I'm not doing them either. Flesh. And if you're looking for proof of that, simply go back to Galatians 5, 19 to 21. It's probably a page over, or maybe even the other side of your Bible there. Galatians 5, 19 to 20. Refresh your memory on all of the highest and best accomplishments that the flesh has to offer you. That's why it's opposite and adversary to the Spirit. And that's why it can never produce a life that follows God or even could possibly please God. By contrast, then, they're sowing in the Spirit, which is to continually invest yourselves in the things of God and others, into the life and values that God builds into us. It's no longer about me and my. It's about God and his. And in fact, it's also about you and yours. It's choosing the path of salvation in Christ first. It's surrendering to God second. Then it's the kind of dedicated love, generosity, restoration, service, and faithfulness that Paul's been describing through this entire sixth chapter. In other words, it's not where God just kind of gets tossed into our lives. Yeah, God's a part. You know, he can be extremely helpful over here, so here's my God portion. It's where he becomes your all in all. Where the focus of all your sowing lies strictly in him. And if you want to know what life in the Spirit looks like, just refresh yourself on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Just refresh yourself on the other's focus outlook he provides even in Galatians 6, 2. Because what you sow into is what you are guaranteed to reap. So if you are looking for your own sort of sexual gratification, then you can sow to the flesh and you can reap your adultery, your fornication, your uncleanness, and your lasciviousness. That's in Galatians chapter 5, by the way. If you are looking for your own sort of spiritual gratification, what gratifies you in a spiritual sense, then you can sow to the flesh and you can reap your idolatry, your witchcraft, and your heresies. That's how I want to view God. If you want your own sort of temperamental gratification, then you can sow to the flesh and you can reap hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, and strife. If you want your own sort of political gratification, you can sow to the flesh and reap your seditions, envyings, and murders. If you want your own sort of partying and pleasure gratification, you can sow to the flesh and reap drunkenness, revelings, and such the like. But if you're looking for a life that's full of real, actual love, joy, peace, the ability to be long-suffering, or if you're looking for a life where instead of being an enraged bull in a china shop with no control over your anger, you instead are filled with gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness, and a real sense of self under the right kind of control, that's temperance, then you can sow to the Spirit and reap the benefits of life everlasting, which, by the way, is the only kind of life the Spirit provides. Which would you rather? We're all consistently sowing, and our sowing is either to the flesh or to the Spirit, and the principle is where you sow is exactly where you reap. It is like kind. So the question is, where are we sowing? Because one of the things we've not yet discussed is why Paul starts that verse, the principle that if you find in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, why does he start by saying, be not deceived, God is not mocked? Why is that before the principle? Because one of the easiest deceptions of the Christian life is believing that what we want to reap is going to come from someplace other than where we've actually been sowing. That's why, be not deceived, God is not mocked, is there. I mean, if you've ever noticed how easy it is to look to God for one thing while we're over here sowing to the other? And the odd thing is the thing that we're actually sowing to is what's stealing what God's trying to provide over here. For instance, we look to God for peace. Oh God, I need peace in my life. But then we go and spend the entire week rehearsing every fear of every circumstance we can't control. But God, I want your peace, but I'm sowing into all my fears. We pray hard for some of our relationships that really need to be restored. But then what do? We keep replaying all their offenses over and over again in our heads. Offense, offense, offense. I really want my relationship to be restored. Look what they did to me. Look what they did to me. Oh, yeah, you're really looking for love, joy, and peace because you're over here, all you're concentrating on is offense, 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 and getting all angry. We long to feel closer to God, but we leave him out of nearly everything in our day, focused on chasing everything but him. We desperately want the fruit of the Spirit to be manifest in our lives without noticing how often we're still sowing almost exclusively to the flesh. And so Paul's like, do not fool yourselves if you think that's going to happen. You're going to pray to God and ask for this and this and this. You're going to expect the fruit of the Spirit, this and this and this, to be in your life, but you aren't sowing to the Spirit. Don't fool yourself. Not going to happen. And then what's going to happen is you're going to get frustrated that you don't see the results of everything you're asking God for. And who are you going to blame for the not having it? Him. When all that's happening is the law that he puts into effect is playing out in your life. You have sown to the flesh. That's why you're reaping the flesh. Don't fool yourselves. The law God put into place is that whatever field you sow on is precisely the field you're going to reap on. It will not happen any other way. So if life's been a little wrong, harvest heavy, there's actually great news for you. You don't have to sow on the field of the flesh. That can change in a moment. The moment you start sowing to the Spirit is the moment you're putting into the right place where God says, aha, now when you reap, here's what you can expect. You can sow at any time toward the Spirit and reap exactly the benefits God's built into life everlasting. So rather than reap from the field of the flesh for the worst, come reap on the field of the Spirit for the better. Oddly, where we sow isn't always the hardest part about the Christian life, is it? Sometimes the greater challenge comes after we've sown, just like we're supposed to, but we still don't see the results. And that's where we started, right? We still don't see the results. And that's where verse 9 comes into play. As Paul moves from encouraging us to keep sowing in the Spirit to now keep trusting that the harvest will come. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If the first danger we're being warned about is being careful on which field we're sowing, then the second danger is equal to be careful not to assume that the seed is ineffective just because you don't see the fruit immediately. After all, what's one of the absolute guarantees we have about the 100% effectiveness about the Word of God? You read it this morning. What is one of the promises about the 100% effectiveness of the Word of God? And it comes from Isaiah 55:11. Here's that promise. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing that I sent it. That's why Paul is not addressing the value of the sowing, right? What he's not addressing, whether or not God's at work, he's assuming he is. That's why Paul's not addressing even whether or not a harvest is coming. He's assuming it will. What Paul's addressing is the tendency for faithful, mature, seasoned Christians to doubt what they don't see. That's what he's addressing. To become weary with well-doing because they don't see the results in that McDonald's quick drive-through fashion. I sowed to the Spirit just now. Where is the fruit? Who on earth would do that, right? Anybody do that? No. I mean, the space between sowing and reaping is sometimes uncomfortably awkward. Sometimes the space between sowing and reaping, we feel, is way too long. And the more time you throw into the mix from point A to Z, oh, the more questions arise, the more doubts creep in. The more ideas come into our head, things like, well, this clearly didn't work. That becomes the predominant thought. I mean, the work is real. It's just that the results remain invisible. So what we're called to is not to lose heart or give up. That is not to be weary, to be spiritless, to be exhausted, to be weak or failing. Not to have no strength. Not to be in the place where you can't get up and continue on. That's being weary. Not to faint. Not to lose courage. Not to become lax or grow despondent, where now you just no longer care. I mean, it's one thing to care but not be able to do, and it's another thing to just not care. Whatever. Don't be weary, exhausted to the point you can't do, and don't faint, where you become despondent and whatever, don't care. That's what he's telling you not to do, which means what's the two primary human tendencies, to faint and be weary. The two primary human tendencies, to feel like I'm exhausted, I have no strength, and to just no longer care. And why would he warn us against that? Because there's a promise. In due season, what happens? What are the words? We shall reap. It's not a maybe. Well, if you do it long enough, oh, you must have not done it right. Well, here's the 552 different path to doing this right. You see, you didn't do this first, and you didn't do that second. You didn't have your little thing and your little chart to show you all these graphs and flow charts, if A, then B, then C. You messed up somewhere in there. It's not what's going on. In due season, we shall reap. The unfortunate thing is it's not always our ideal length of season. It's God's. Not when we think the harvest should appear, but when God knows the time is just right. So just as the farmer continually sows with the confidence that a harvest will eventually come, so we sow with the confidence that every act of spirit-led obedience will result in God accomplishing exactly what he intends. But even saying that, the emphasis is not on results. The emphasis is on this. Keep sowing. Just keep sowing. That's really what the emphasis is. Faithfully, confidently, keep sowing. You may see nothing. Keep sowing. And now that we have had a chance to discuss what Paul is saying, let's take a moment to discuss what Paul isn't saying. He isn't telling us to get busy producing the harvest yourself. Well, if you're not seeing enough results, try this. That's an effort of the flesh. He's simply encouraging us to keep sowing toward the one that produces the harvest, the one who has things waiting in store. So that means in regard to people, if God has called you to minister to people, then you trust that God's going to go before you preparing the soil of the heart in whatever way he has to prepare it. You trust that God will water and cultivate the growth of the seeds that you are planting in that other person's life. To you, it looks like a bunch of stony, hard ground. You don't know where that seed's going. You trust that God's going to water and cultivate that seed. And you trust that it is God that ultimately provides the harvest from the seeds that were sown. It's his responsibility. If God's called you to a specific service, a specific field of service, a specific thing, a task, you've got to trust and be confident that God goes before you preparing that field for your sowing, whatever that field of service is. You have to trust that God waters and cultivates that field so that he can produce the optimum conditions to grow whatever seed you sow on that field. You have to trust that it's God who's ultimately going to provide the harvest in all its detail, from the very specific crop that you're to sow to the length of the growing season, to the size and robustness of that harvest whenever it comes. If you're in the ministry, trust God that he raises up one, takes down another, and moves between sowers, the teachers of all good things from his word. This is what he does. We have to trust that God waters and cultivates the growth of the seeds that are sown into the hearts and lives of his people in that ministry. You have to trust that it's God who's ultimately going to provide the harvest from the seeds that were sown, whether those are individual seeds in individual lives or seeds going to the body at large. We have but one responsibility in any of it. Just keep faithfully sowing. Because I'm here to tell you, whether you're taking physical or spiritual, whether you're talking physical or spiritual agriculture, there are always seasons when it appears that the field that was sown remains unchanged. You realize that, right? There's always a time when that field appears unchanged. Did you ever do any of these in school where the teacher had you like, you know, you're going to stick a bunch of toothpicks in a potato, you're going to get a plastic cup, you're going to fill it with water, you're going to stick half the potato in the water, and what are you going to do? Why would you do that? It's your little experiment of agriculture, right? You're going to watch the sprout and growth of life. And your reason you're doing it in a cup of clear water is so that you can see what you typically can't see that's underground happening. Or they're going to grow some grass, right? So they actually get some soil, they get some little baking pan like you would normally bake cookies on, and they get this little whatever inch worth of soil, they put it in there and put some seeds, and every day it's somebody's responsibility. It's your turn for the water cart, and you go in there and you water, and everybody's out there every morning, they're rushing into class and looking at the bunch of dirt.
All I see is a bunch of dirt. Where's the growth?
Well, we just planted that an hour ago. Day two.
Where is it? You know, they rush, all these kids rush right in. Where's the growth? I want to see the growth. I want to see it. I want to see it. It's just dirt. Why am I seeing just dirt?
Well, it's only been a day or two. And every day they keep running and all they keep seeing is dirt.
How long does this take?
Yeah, that's the way we are with God. It's exactly the way we are with God. Whether you're talking physical or spiritual agriculture, there are always seasons when it appears the field was sown and that field remains unchanged. Yet beneath the surface, there are life-giving and life-sustaining processes that are going to be at work. And just because outward visible growth is absent, it does not mean that the God's work is absent. It simply means that it's unseen. It's unseen. Because only God can do what God can do. And when God plays in the heart, you and I don't get to see the heart. Of course, this all goes back to the fact that we walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7, because the just shall live by faith, Galatians 2:20. And that's perhaps one of the greatest encouragements of all, because God's never asked us to focus all our trust on that which is strictly seen, because that goes against the very definition of faith out of Hebrews 11, which says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things what? Not seen. Paul's presenting a promise here. It's God's promise. And he's asking us to simply trust it. Because of the certainty of the harvest has never rested upon the strength of the sower. The certainty of the harvest has always rested on the faithfulness of God to bring it about. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase, 1 Corinthians 3:7. So it is then that the absence of visible results is not the absence of God's work. It is simply a difference in understanding the length of time of a season. In due season you shall reap. And our only one responsibility then, keep faithfully, confidently sowing. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? But it's amazing how fast we become discouraged, isn't it? Oh, that's so simple. Yeah. 2 days go by. Oh, I'm so discouraged. We're discouraged with ourselves. What did we do wrong? We're discouraged with God. Why isn't he listening to me? Why doesn't he think my ministry is worthwhile? We're discouraged with our own idea of our own effectiveness. We're discouraged with our own idea of our own worthiness. We're discouraged with our own idea of what God intends to do in a given situation by whether or not we're seeing our own idea of what we think the results should be. Are you picking up a theme? Our own idea? It's akin to what Jesus said in Matthew 11 when he described the people of his own generation. He said they were like children sitting in the markets and calling out to their fellows, saying, "We have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, you've not lamented. God, I've done your ministry. I don't see your results. I've piped." I've sown when and where you told me I should sow. No results. And seeing no motion on the field, no growth from the seed, every day going out to evaluate the conditions of the soil, and all we keep looking at is dirt. The same old dirt. And we conclude, well, that was the wrong seed to sow. Oops. Guess I should have sowed the other seed instead. Well, that was clearly the wrong field to sow on. I think I need to go to a different field. This one don't work. Well, this harvest surely didn't come as expected. I guess this whole thing has just been a waste of my time and an exercise of futility. And so we teach week after week. We spend months encouraging. We spend years praying. No harvest. And we start asking, Lord, is there any purpose here? Am I actually accomplishing anything worthwhile? And without even realizing it, what we've started doing is looking to the results as the visible proof that our faithfulness is working. Only we don't sow in order to convince ourselves of the faithfulness of our work, nor do we sow to try to convince God to produce a harvest. We sow because he's already promised a harvest. And we sow because we hold to that promise and trust. He will bring it about in his season, in due season. Ye shall reap. So keep faithfully sowing to the Spirit, trusting that the harvest will, in fact, come. After all, trusting God's promise is what gives us the confidence to keep doing good. Confidence produces consistency. That's the principle. Confidence produces consistency. And that's where Paul takes us next, encouraging us in verse 10 to confidently embrace all your opportunities. Now that we know why we ought to keep sowing, here's what that sowing ought to look like. In fact, it ought to look like doing good to all men. That's verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men. In 1 Peter 2:17, we're instructed to honor all men. In 2 Timothy 2:24, we're instructed to be gentle to all men. In Titus 3:2, we're instructed to show meekness to all men. In Romans 12:18, we're instructed to live peaceably with all men. In 1 Timothy 2:1, we're instructed to pray for all men. And now here, in Galatians chapter 6:10, we're instructed to do good to all men. Do good, toil. The word is work, like your job. Work, toil. Work at, labor, be engaged in, be busily occupied with kindness or the kinds of good things that are generous and profitable toward them, not you. Things that only benefit others. They work out to be in their best interests. Do good. But there's an opening caveat. There's a caveat to that, right? When are you to do good? What does Galatians 6:10 say? When are you to do good? As we have, therefore, opportunity. That word means at a set and proper time, at a specific point in time. A due season is a definition that comes out of the Greek there. Even a fitting situation, a suitable circumstance. Why the caveat then? Because the understanding is that opportunities for this kind of dedicated effort, this kind of work, they just don't pop up and present themselves all at once where you have 43 million things you could be doing. God brings them into your lives at an appointed time. And at the appointed time he brings it into your life, that's when you act on it. And usually that is through the ordinary circumstances of your regular routine day. So rather than anxiously searching for something extraordinary to accomplish, we're called to faithfully embrace the opportunities God places right in our path each and every routine, regular day of the week, whatever that thing may be. However grand and glorious, or not so grand and glorious, for whoever or whatever reason God directs. You see, it's God's prerogative and providence to place people and their needs in our path. So it's not necessary that we're running out to create opportunities, but that we recognize the opportunities when God brings them along. Then, of course, respond to those opportunities by the Spirit's leading. That's why, as with everything spiritual, sowing to the Spirit isn't merely a way of thinking, it's a lifestyle. It's a way of living. Embracing every opportunity God puts in your path to encourage. Embracing every opportunity God puts in your path to serve. Embracing every opportunity God puts in your path to bear one another's burdens. Embracing every opportunity God puts in your path to show compassion and generosity. Embracing every opportunity God puts in your path to sow to the Spirit. Two things. God has put them in your path. They're appointed. They're for you. That's why you ran and stumbled over them. And secondly, there's a response required to embrace the opportunity. Not necessarily looking for some extraordinary moment to befall you, but rather responding faithfully to even the smallest thing God provides. And the reason I make that distinction is because, have you gotten to the end of your day ever in your life and thought to yourself, not really anything especially standout happened to me today. I want no amazing spiritual opportunity. No great opportunity for ministry happened to me today. No remarkable opportunity for a gospel conversation happened to me today. No phenomenal spiritual victory took place in my life today. In fact, nothing almost spiritually even happened. Have you ever gotten to the end of your day and kind of thought that? Nothing. I guess God really wasn't doing much in my life today, is usually the conclusion. But what if that's the deception? Be not deceived. What if that's exactly the deception? What if the Spirit was actually at work all day long? Not necessarily giving you some number of extraordinary moments, but placing in front of you a plethora of ordinary, everyday, routine ones. For instance, no, you didn't have a great gospel conversation at all, but you know what you did have? A very difficult conversation, and you had that difficult conversation in a very God-honoring, redemptive, gospel sort of way. Nobody thinks of that as an opportunity of doing good. No, you didn't have a remarkable ministry opportunity to land on your lap some great and wonderful thing. Absolutely not. But you had an unexpected interruption in your day. And you managed that interruption instead of with disgust, you're interrupting my day. Instead of managing that way, you managed it with the grace, poison, fruit of the Spirit. Do good at every opportunity. Nope, you did not have phenomenal spiritual victory. Nope, 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 nope. That stronghold, yeah, you're still struggling. But you know what you did have? You had a temptation to deal with someone who's less than godly that you always struggle with. And you struggled through that interaction with that person, something terrible. But yet you noticed that the Spirit still carried you through that well. Doing good at every opportunity. Nope, you didn't have any super spiritual spectacular thing going on at all. Nothing. But a lot of your anxious thoughts invited you to be afraid and fearful. But yet, what did you do? You chose to trust the Lord all the more. And because when your anxiety came at you 1,000 miles an hour, you turned that into confidence in Christ. Guess what? You started spreading a more confident hope to the people that did come into your life that day. Doing good at every opportunity. The deception was you didn't think any of that. God didn't bring anything into your life that day that was super spiritual. Oh, yes, he did. You just didn't see it. And that's the deception. Those are everyday, ordinary, routine events, none of which were distractions to your spiritual life or less divinely appointed for you than other great things. They were your spiritual life. The very opportunity Paul is pointing to and saying, as you have, therefore, opportunity, as God sets those divine appointments, do good to all. The Spirit isn't waiting for tomorrow for you to do some great work. He's already woven that into today's opportunities, and it's going to come across your path. So don't overlook the ordinary because you're waiting for something extraordinary to happen. God's giving these opportunities to you at the very places and the very times that he intends you to do good. Here's something you also don't see. There are times I will give praise to a person who in my life was very impactful simply because of their testimony. How many times do you think I ever told them? Never. Never told them. And yet it was their testimony of everyday living that inspired me somehow. And so at every opportunity that I saw them, they were doing good and they had no idea. Every opportunity God provides is an opportunity to sow to the Spirit, so embrace them. Not only going to do good, doing good to all men, but finally, and we'll be done with this, especially blessing the household of faith. Especially blessing the household of faith. And what this expresses is not novelty, as if we're talking about some new program, a new ministry. It's actually priority, where you prioritize not just doing good to all men generally, but you prioritize especially to those who are the household of faith. Above all, most chiefly, specifically, particularly, those folks. This isn't about looking outward for these great opportunities of great gospel conversations with this wonderful person that's just going to fall at your feet and say, man and brother, what must I do to be saved? Please share with me the gospel. That never happens, okay? This is not about that. This is about noticing what God's already put in front of you. What's God already put in front of you? Look around. That's what God's already put in front of you. Especially, chiefly, specifically, those that are in the household of faith. When God tempered the body together, he created the first circle of others that he meant to entrust to our care. You all are entrusted to each other's care. We all are. We think we're entrusted to this guy up here who doesn't know what he's doing. This is the guy who, you know, that's the guy who's, we're entrusted to his care. No, you're entrusted to each other. God entrusted you with everyone sitting next to you, in front and behind, to the side. That's the first circle of others he meant to entrust. These are the folks God meant for you to wholeheartedly embrace, not to the exclusion of the others, but as the priority of over the others. Simply put, life in the Spirit doesn't merely change what we do, it changes who we notice. And that runs counterculture to the flesh, because the flesh is always looking for something bigger and better, rarely content with what's already sitting right here. Rarely. The flesh imagines this quote-unquote real ministry out there. It imagines amazing ministry opportunities out there. It imagines better ministry is somewhere else, where the grass maybe is greener under different circumstances. But Paul says, and the Spirit says, no, it's right here. Start here. With the very people sitting around you. The ones that worship together with you every Sunday. You know their faces, you know their names, you know their cars, you know what they like. The same ones carrying the same burdens and fighting the same battles. The same ones God's put in your way. These are the priority assignments, the first others we ought to be doing good to. Especially them of the household of faith. What we so often don't realize is that sometimes the very ministry we've been praying for and imagining has been sitting in the seat next to us for years. So the next time we catch ourselves thinking there just has to be a better ministry than this one, there just has to be a place where I can have more influence and really shine with my gifts, there just has to be a place with a lot more opportunity than now, be mindful that your best ministries are those you mingle with every Sunday morning. The Spirit isn't always calling us somewhere new. He's often opening our eyes wider to those we've already known. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Clearly, one of the greatest challenges of the Christian life is continuing to faithfully serve God when the results we're most hoping for continue to go unseen. When we begin measuring our worth, the value of our ministry against visible evidences, rather than a steady confidence in God's unchanging promise, in due season you shall reap. If you faint not, don't faint. Don't faint. Let's pray, and then we'll move right into the communion aspect of our service this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for your word. And Lord, how encouraging you are, your promise. You don't make it about us and our abilities. You make it about you and your guarantees. Us and our strength. You make it about you and your Spirit's enabling. And you make it about us and our creativity. You make it about you and your Spirit's leading in our lives. And so we pray that you would help us to be in tune. And Father, to continue to do good. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.